Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We praise you, our triune God, the one God forever, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. We praise you because you have redeemed us from our sins. You have redeemed us according to the Father's plan from before all time. You redeemed us by the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And you have made that redemption real in our lives by the Holy Spirit, whom you sent to cause us to be born again to a living hope, and is now the down payment of our inheritance until the Lord Jesus comes again. And Father, we come this morning asking that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. Open our eyes to see the beauty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to be so enthralled with his glory that as we behold his glory in his word, we too may be transformed from one degree of glory to another and may go out from this place glorifying you, not only in our thoughts, but also in the words that we say and in the things that we do today and in the coming days. And we pray it for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 48, beginning in verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken and called him. I have brought him, and he will prosper in his way. Draw near to me. Hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Isaiah 48, 12 through chapter 49 and verse 12. God begins speaking in verses 12 through 16. And then at the end of verse 16, God's servant comes onto the scene saying, now the Lord God has sent me and his spirit. And then the servant begins giving us the words of the Lord and teaching us and addressing not only Israel at the end of chapter 48, but then all the world in chapter 49. And all of these verses make one particular point for us, living thousands of years later, knowing that Jesus Christ is this prophesied servant of the Lord who would redeem God's people and be a light for all the nations. In light of Christ, we know that because Jesus has saved us, we should pay attention to God's commandments by His Spirit. And we begin in chapter 48, verses 12 through 16, where God commands Israel to listen to Him, particularly that the servant is going to give the Spirit. So in verses 12 through 16, God is speaking, and God tells Israel to listen to him. Verse 12, listen to me, O Jacob. Listen to me, O Israel. Why? Because he is God. He is the first. He is the last. He alone is eternal and self-existent. He depends on no one and nothing for his life. And as such, he is creator. Verse 13, God is the one whose hand laid the foundation of the earth. His right hand spread out the heavens, and they're the ones who answer and stand before him. And then in verse 14, God continues to command Israel to listen. They're to listen because he's the eternal creator, verses 12 and 13. And now verse 14, he tells them to listen again. And now they're to listen because God gives a message that no one else has said. Who among them has declared these things? And what is it that's being declared? What is God making known to Israel at this time? The Lord loves him. The Lord loves him. And who is it that the Lord loves? It is Israel. He loves his people. And Isaiah prophesying for the benefit of Israelites who are going to be living in exile in Babylon just a little over 100 years after Isaiah makes this prophecy. And God through Isaiah tells these future exiles, their exile is going to come to an end. God is going to perform his purpose on Babylon. His arm shall be against the Chaldeans. God is going to call Israel out of Babylon, just as God has said repeatedly throughout Isaiah's prophecy. All the way back in Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 14, God had told Babylon that they would eventually fall. It was the same message that came back again in Isaiah 21, verses 1 through 10. God again prophesying to Babylon, you're going to fall. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Isaiah 47, the most recent prophecy in Isaiah, where God says Babylon is going to fall. And now, God reminds these future exiles of that very truth. Verse 14, and why is it that Babylon is going to fall? It is because God loves his people, Israel, and he's going to be faithful to all his promises to them. Verse 16, God continues addressing Israel. Draw near to me, hear this, And why should they hear? Why should they listen? Yes, they should listen because God is creator. Yes, they should listen because God's going to fulfill his promises and set them free from Babylon. Now, verse 16, they should listen to him because these are the things he's been saying from the beginning. These are things that God's been telling them well in advance before it coming to pass. And so they should trust the Lord. God has proven himself trustworthy time and again. And so they should indeed trust him. But then in that very last line of verse 16, the quotation, the direct quotation from God ends, and then the servant himself steps onto the scene. The last line of verse 16, now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. God has sent me and his Spirit. Even back in Isaiah 11, God had foretold that there would come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse who would be endowed with the Spirit of the Lord. And as we've gone through these past few chapters of Isaiah, back in Isaiah 42, Isaiah 42 began with God displaying his servant who has God's Spirit, who's going to save both Israel and the nations. And it is this servant who speaks at the end of verse 16. And he says that God has sent him and his Spirit. And what good news this is that God's servant comes bearing God's Spirit. Under the old covenant, people were not indwelled with the Holy Spirit the way that we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit today. One of the great promises of the new covenant is that in the new covenant, all God's people would be indwelled by God's Spirit. Later, through the prophet Ezekiel, that's exactly what God would say in Ezekiel 36. Verses 25 through 27 helps to explain why it is such good news that the servant comes with the Spirit of God. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, God promises, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Throughout Old Testament Israel's history, the repeated refrain, what happens time and again, is that they fail to walk in God's statutes. They fail to keep his rules. They keep committing idolatry and worshiping things that are not God. And here in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, God says, there is coming a new covenant where I am going to give you my very own Spirit, where I am going to cause my Spirit to live inside you and make it to where you are able finally to love me, to walk in my statutes, and to be careful to obey my rules. And that is what Isaiah 48, 16 says the servant does. The servant is the one who comes bearing God's Spirit to give God's Spirit to God's people. As John the Baptist said of Jesus in Luke 3 and verse 16, John the Baptist said that the one who's coming after him is greater and mightier than he is. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus is the one who baptizes his people with the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happens in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit come on the early church. Acts chapter 2, this is roughly 10 days after Jesus has ascended to heaven. He was crucified on a Friday, raised triumphant from the dead on a Sunday, spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God, and then on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, the disciples, Acts 2:1, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And in verse 16, Peter explains what happens. He says, "This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." At the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came in power on the disciples there, Peter explains this is fulfilling those Old Testament prophecies. This is fulfilling those Old Testament hopes that one day God would pour out His Spirit on all His people, that the Holy Spirit would indwell all God's people. And that's exactly what we find happen later in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, as Cornelius and his household become the first fully Gentile converts to Christianity. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, Peter is preaching the gospel. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The experience of Cornelius and his household show that the gift of the Spirit is not just for Jewish believers in Jesus. The gift of the Holy Spirit is for every believer in Jesus. Every single person who is trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation has the Holy Spirit living inside them. And what this means is that Isaiah 48, verses 17 through 22... become commands that we as Christians, by God's grace, through the gift of the Spirit He has given us, these become commands that we can obey. Isaiah 48, verses 17 through 22. The servant is speaking at this point. The servant is reporting the words of the Lord in the last verses of Isaiah 48. And in verse 17, the servant says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." So it is through the servant that God proves himself to be Israel's Redeemer and Holy One, that he proves himself to be Israel's God. The servant gives Israel God's word, and God says, "I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go." God is the one who teaches his people how genuinely to prosper, not necessarily to prosper by worldly standards, but to profit by God's standards, to profit in a real, eternal sense. As Jesus would later command in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 19 through 24, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." Here in Isaiah 48, 17, God is saying, "I am the one who teaches my people to profit. I am the one who teaches them how to lay up treasures for themselves that will not be corrupted the way that this world's treasures are." And furthermore, God says, "I'm the one who leads you in the way you should go." As David had said in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul." What David said in Psalm 23 is true for each and every one of God's people. For each and every one of God's people, God is the good and faithful shepherd, and they are his sheep. And he is leading them like a good shepherd would do, leading them in the way they should go, leading them where the green pastures are, leading them where the still waters are that it's safe for them to drink out of without getting swept away by a current. He's the one who's using his rod and his staff to rope them back in when they wander from the fold. God says, "I'm the one doing this. I'm the one leading you in the way you should go." And of course, with God leading his people, this means that his people should listen to him and should obey him. And that's what the servant goes on reporting God's word in verse 18. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand and your descendants like its grains. Your name never being cut off or destroyed from before me. As God promised Israel in the Old Covenant, if they would just listen to Him, if they would just pay attention to His commandments, they would have had ever-flowing peace like a river. They never would have had foreign enemies come against them and overwhelm them and conquer them and take them into exile the way the Babylonians are going to do 100 years after Isaiah, the way that the Assyrians already did in Isaiah's day to 10 of the 12 northern tribes of Israel. They wouldn't have had to suffer those things if they would have paid attention to God's commandments. They never would have lacked for offspring. They would have had innumerable offspring in fulfillment of what God had said to Abraham, this promise that your offspring would have been like the sand. This is what God promised Abraham in Genesis 22, 17 and 18, that your offspring will be like the sand that is on the seashore. As it is, Judah is going to be spared being utterly cut off because of their sin, as God had already said in Isaiah 48 and verse 9, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you that I may not cut you off. They're not going to be utterly cut off. They're not going to be left without any survivors, but they are going to be exiled to Babylon 100 years after Isaiah prophesies. And yet, despite their sin, God gives good news through His servant in Isaiah 48 and verse 20. Go out from Babylon. They are going to be set free. The exile is not going to be the end of the story for Israel. God is going to set them free from Babylon. And once they are set free from Babylon, once God has redeemed His servant Jacob, verse 20, that is what they're to declare. God is going to give them this message of praising God for how He has had mercy on them and has redeemed them from captivity. They're to declare this with a shout of joy and shout it to the end of the earth, that God has redeemed them. They should tell people and testify to God's faithfulness. Verse 21, God says, you're not going to thirst when I lead you through the deserts. Just as at the first exodus from Egypt, once God brings them out of exile from Babylon, He's going to provide for them. They're not going to thirst. They're going to have water that they need, even through the desert. But verse 22, the chapter ends on a warning. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And it's this warning that draws together these verses, Isaiah 48, 17 through 22. That final warning, importantly, shows us something very important for us to note about righteousness and peace. If we look back at verse 18, oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Even here in the Old Testament, righteousness and peace are gifts from God. God is the one who redeems His people. And in the new covenant, God's redemption is going to enable them to pay attention to His commandments. As we've already seen, in the old covenant, they often did not pay attention to His commandments. They often rebelled against Him. As Isaiah has already said in Isaiah 48 and verse 8, you've never known, you've never heard. From of old, your ear has not been opened. You would surely deal treacherously. From before birth, you were called a rebel. And we need to listen to what these verses say about what is it that is wickedness. There is no peace for the wicked. Back in verse 18. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river. In these verses, wickedness is being defined as a failure to pay attention to God's commandments. These verses show us that wickedness is an unrepentant refusal to pay attention to God and to see the truth of His word. By contrast, the way of peace is to pay attention to God's commands. When we're paying attention to God's commandments, God says, then you have peace like a river, righteousness like the waves of the sea. And praise God, His Spirit is the one who enables us to pay attention to God's commandments. Praise God that His Spirit is the one who gives us ever-flowing peace and righteousness. We are indeed saved by grace alone. But these last verses of Isaiah 48 are reminding us that the grace that saves is never alone. As James 2, 14 through 26 teaches, saving faith, genuine faith, produces works. The works themselves don't save us, but they do confirm the genuineness of our faith. As Christians, we are indeed those whom Christ has redeemed. And so as His redeemed, may we, by His grace, by the gift of the Spirit He has given us, pay attention to His commandments and glorify Him. One way we can do this, earlier this week we read through the book of Colossians, and in Colossians 3, Paul talks about how we should put to death and put off sin of various kinds, and we should put on instead righteousness. That's one of the ways that we can pay attention to God's commandments. And we get some additional examples of that in Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 12, as the servant directly speaks in these verses, and he commands everyone to seek salvation in Him. As we go into chapter 49, the servant continues speaking in these verses, and in verse 1, he says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, give attention, you peoples from afar." He's summoning everybody, all people everywhere, to hear that God has called him. That God called him from the womb, from the body of my mother, He named my name. In verse 2, he announces that he's going to be the one to execute God's righteousness. He has a mouth like a sharp sword. He is like a polished arrow that God sends to execute His judgment perfectly. In verse 3, the servant takes on the role of Israel. He is God's servant Israel, in whom God will be glorified. And serving in this way certainly is going to be hard and difficult. In verse 4, the servant says, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. It seems as though all is lost." It seems as though he fails in his task. And yet at the end of verse 4, he says, "Surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense is with God." Ultimately, yes, verse 5, God who formed him from the womb to bring Jacob back, he will be honored in the eyes of the Lord, and his God will be his strength. These verses, without coming right out and saying it, are subtly hinting at what's going to become more explicit in Isaiah 53 regarding the suffering of the servant. They're hinting at what Isaiah 53 was prophesying, namely the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in dying, it may have looked like at first glance that all was lost. But in reality, Jesus' death was not a loss. It was His victory. Again, as we read this week in Colossians 2, 14 and 15, it was at the cross that God laid aside the record of debt that was against us. He nailed it to the cross. And it was at the cross that Jesus triumphed over principalities and powers. It was at the cross, it was in dying, that Jesus overthrew death and then rose triumphant on the third day. And Isaiah 49, 6, the servant continues giving us good news, the fact that he is not simply going to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel, but God makes the servant to be a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The servant is not just going to bring Israel out of Babylon. The servant, in the end, is going to bring Babylonians out of Babylon. And he's going to bring Europeans out of Europe. And he's going to bring Americans out of America. He's going to make a kingdom for himself of people from every language and tribe and nation. Yes, God is going to be faithful to all his promises to Israel. But in being faithful to all his promises to Israel, God is not just going to save people from Israel. He's going to save people from all the world over. And praise God, that includes you and me. It's our salvation that's getting talked about in Isaiah 49:6. We're part of this group that's being shown the light of God's glory in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. We're benefiting from God's salvation reaching to the end of the earth. Verse 7 reminds us again that the servant is going to suffer on the way to accomplishing salvation. He is going to be deeply despised, abhorred by the nation. He is going to be the servant of rulers. But in the end, notice there's kings. The kings are bowing down before him in the end. We know through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that yes, though Jesus the servant would die, God did triumphantly raise him from the dead to answer him and to help him. As it says in verse 8, in a time of favor, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. God raised Jesus from the dead to keep these promises. And it is indeed this servant who accomplishes Israel's full restoration from exile. Notice how Isaiah 49 and verse 10, they shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. He who has pity on them will lead them. By springs of water will guide them. That's exactly what Isaiah 48 and verse 21 had said of God. They did not thirst when he, God, led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. And here, Isaiah 49 and verse 10 says God is going to do this through the servant. The servant, he who has pity on them will lead them. By springs of water, he will guide them. The servant is doing the things that God has done. The servant is doing what God does. And even so, Jesus, we know, is God the Son, one with the Father, and yet also distinct from the Father in his person. Isaiah 49 verses 9 through 12 is giving us this great, wonderful news that we Gentiles, though from nations far away from Israel, we have seen Jesus to be the light of the world. Jesus has saved us by his death and resurrection. And this good news of Isaiah 49 and verse 6, I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And verse 8, in a time of favor, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. These are things that were perfectly true of Jesus, the servant of God. And Paul in the New Testament shows us that these things are also to be true of us Christians as followers of Christ, the servant. Acts chapter 13, verses 46 through 48, Acts 13, beginning in verse 46, Paul has been preaching to a synagogue of Jews. And in Acts 13, 46, he says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Paul looks at Isaiah 49:6. Yes, Jesus is the ultimate light of the world. He is the ultimate light for the Gentiles. But now, Jesus in heaven at the right hand of God, he has given us, his people, the church, he has given us that same mission to go and to be lights, to reflect his perfect light. He has given us the mission of being the moon to his sun, not having a light of our own, but reflecting the light that He shines on us. That is our mission as the church. We carry out this mission that He had, and now He has passed that mission to us. Or as Paul also says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 18, Paul says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with Him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you.' Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Paul here says, we are Christ's ambassadors. We Christians, we are the ones who go out and we urge people to be reconciled to God, not on the basis of anything that they can do, but solely on the basis of what Jesus did by dying on the cross in their place and being raised triumphant from the dead. And just as God told His servant, "In a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I helped you," this is the promise that goes out to anyone and everyone who will trust in that servant, who will trust in Jesus to save them from their sins. The New Testament shows us from Isaiah 49 that the servant of the Lord has created an army of servants to go out and tell the good news of the servant's salvation. And so we as Christians are reminded that one of the commandments to which we are to pay attention in the power of the Spirit is this command from chapter 48 and verse 20. "Declare this with a shout of joy, proclaim it, send it to the end of the earth. The Lord has redeemed His servant Jacob." This is the good news that we go out with. This is the message of salvation that we bring. We bring this message that God has redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And anyone who trusts in Jesus is redeemed and is forgiven of their sins and receives eternal life. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we urge you to repent and believe the gospel. We plead with you to be reconciled to God on the basis of Christ's death on the cross in your place and triumphant resurrection from the dead. Because indeed, the salvation is offered to all. It is offered to all. And the promise of the gospel is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is very good news. But the flip side is also true. Mostly Isaiah 49, 1 through 12 is telling us this good news of the salvation that the servant Jesus would accomplish and that He did accomplish on the cross and by His resurrection. But Isaiah 49, 2 tells us something of what Jesus will do when He returns. He came to the earth once to pay for sins. He comes again to judge the world in righteousness. Isaiah 49 and verse 2, the servant says, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword." And that is what Jesus' mouth is going to be when He comes again. As Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15 says, Revelation 19 verse 15, "From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty." God sent Jesus the servant the first time as a light to the nations. And as long as He is in heaven, we the church, we His people, we are reflecting that light to all nations. And any who looks on the Son and believes, looks on the Son and lives. Jesus came first as a light to the nations, and that gospel goes out. But when Jesus comes again, what is His role to the nations then? When Jesus comes again, His role to the nations is to strike down the nations. When Jesus comes again, there will be no more time to repent and believe the gospel. The time to repent and believe is now, as Paul quoted Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Until Jesus comes again, now is a favorable time. Now is a day of salvation. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I urge you not to presume on the grace of God any longer. Don't presume that you have tomorrow. Don't presume that you have another Sunday. Don't presume that there will be time, sometime in the future, for you to turn from sin and to trust in Christ. None of us is promised tomorrow. All we have is today. But the good news of the gospel is that today is a day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, if you turn to Him, if you trust in Jesus to save you by His death and resurrection, He will not turn you away. He will freely forgive, and you'll have eternal life in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for Jesus' perfect sacrifice. We thank You that although all seemed lost when He died on the cross, God, in fact, He was not dying in defeat, but He was dying in victory. That even in dying, He was purchasing our salvation and making it so that we could have our sins forgiven and receive eternal life. And God, we pray that each and every person here would trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. And God, we, Your people, ask that by Your Spirit, You would help us to pay attention to Your commandments. Help us to hear what You say and not to rebel against it, but to submit to it, thinking the way You want us to think, saying what You want us to say, and doing what You want us to do for Your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.